Turn to Numbers, the 15th chapter, please. Numbers, the chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and that's a broken thought there, or not a complete thought, it's a continuing thought. And the reason that I picked that out to introduce it is that God's got something to say to the people, and what God says to the people is, to Moses, he said, go tell the children of Israel that they're going to come into a land. Now, the history of the Israelite people or the Jewish people hasn't been really the greatest if you follow them right along from the very beginning. And it's so nice to kind of be removed from that, because you can look at what the Jewish people did thousands of years ago, and it kind of removes it from you, because after all, we have Jesus Christ and the cross and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and we're much more, much better equipped. So that we don't make the mistakes that the Jewish people made, or the old Israelites, quite obviously. Because they were dumb and we were very smart. So with the better equipment, it's just naturally expected that anybody that sees your life sees victory, ongoingness, you're waiting quietly on the Lord in patience, you've been well taught. There seems to be snickers through here. You people ought to get green notebooks and you get squared away and get rid of those. Because she's not snickering. When God says something, he means just exactly what he says. He doesn't mean anything else. The other night, Chuck was teaching in the Bible study, and he inserted in there just, for me, a beauty. And I mean for me, just personally as a guy. He said, in prayer is not... Or the purpose of prayer is not to go before God and talk him into what you want. The purpose of prayer is not going before God and outlining all of your wants and needs as though God doesn't understand it. You're not in prayer to instruct God. What you're in prayer for is to find out what God wants in your life. You reverse the whole process. Everything that we know about, all of the practices that we've got in our lives, all the practices that you can see in children's lives, your own children if you have children, go look at it. One of the things that they love to do is to try to change your mind. But that's just exactly who you are as a child of God, just as that child is to you, trying to change your mind, so you're the same type of child who goes before your Heavenly Father, and you're trying to get him to change his mind, he's not going to do it. And that's where the problem starts in. But he has said to you, and he has said to me, that there's a place that I have prepared for you, and I'd like to bring you into that place. Now, it seems to me there's two ways to get from here where we are now to wherever God wants us in this life, and certainly for eternal life. Of course, eternal life is pretty well taken care of, because there's not too much worry you can do about that. Either you've got eternal life and you're going to get it, and it's acquired for you by Jesus Christ, and that land that you're going to come into is prepared. He really means what he says. He's been quite some time, but measured by our calendars, preparing a house for us. And if you're going to go for 7 or 6 days to create what we know as creation, and then Jesus Christ said he's been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years, and must be something. Of course, it's 2,000 of our years. But when God says he's trying to bring you into a land, he's trying to bring you into a spot. He's trying to get you from where you are right now to a place that he wants you. And the two ways to go is in total peace, which I do not travel too much in. I'm serious. I do not personally travel in that much. When I allow God to bring me into the land that he wants to bring me into, it blows my mind. Notice what I just said. When I allow God, and there is the stumbling block, we decide that we know where we're going and how we're going to get there in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we figure it out that this is the best way. Now, some of the quaint language that we can use is, I feel that the Lord is leading me. Isn't that neat? I feel. How often have your feelings got you in trouble? Yeah. I feel, and that's Braille system. That isn't what you're talking about. That isn't what you're talking about, but that's what it is. I feel it. Or I think the only thing worse than your feelings is one or two things. My Christian brothers and sisters told me. Or she does it. Comparing yourselves with other Christians. Well, go look at their life. What they're doing, is doing one thing that you like to do. Therefore, you single out that one thing in their life and say, they do it. I talk to folks and I say, but the Bible tells you you can't do it. Well, what about all these other Christians who are doing it? Well, go look at the effects in their life overall of the way they lead their life and take the results that go with it. Don't pick out just one thing. If their life is going to be an example, then let their total life be an example. Don't pick out one small thing. So don't look at how other people do it. 9 chances out of 10, it's going to end in disaster. They don't know what they're doing. They pretend like they know what they're doing. And you're not around to see the final results anyway. Even the ongoing results. So I feel, or other Christians do it. Now there's one more chaotic thing that's left. That's using your brains. I think. The only thing that exceeds that is but I. B-U-T. I. I know God can do all things. And if you put it all together, you've got a real chaotic mess. But I think. I know God has said, but I think. What do you think? And what is the end product of your thinking? Knowing that God has bought your life, He's purchased it, you belong to Him. And we'll find more things that are so utterly, well, let's see, what words? Stupid, dumb, asinine, jackass. Have I covered it pretty well? We'll go out and do all of the things that according to what we've learned, what we've heard, and we'll do it all in Jesus' name simply because we want to knock ourselves out to be sure that it's hard for God to bring me into the land that He wants me to bring me into. And so you go by 2 heel marks all the way across the parking lot. I picked up my young grandson when he was very young. He now weighs about 260, so I don't pick him up anymore. I say, sir. But when he was very young, he was about 5 or 6 years old, and we were down in Newport Beach and just having a good time, and he was making sandcastles. He's a very, even today, he's a very quiet young man. He was a very quiet child when he was playing by himself, just very content to play hour upon hour. And he was making sandcastles, and I can only stand peace around me just so long. And I've got to do something about it, you know. Sometimes I'll be in the office and there'll be 5 secretaries in there and they'll be all minding their own business, be so quiet and the phones are not ringing, no people come in. I can't stand that. So I just lay back a little bit and go, can't stand peace. It's not of the Lord at all, people. And something like that clears your sinuses and everything else, you know. But this young boy was playing on the beach, and I just couldn't stand it. So I went down about 15 or 20 yards and went out in the ocean because he's a very wary young man, especially if he's around his grandfather. I come in behind him, and I got a hold of his 2 feet and lifted him up. And there was quite a few other people there on the beach, and so they were watching to see what I do. And he didn't utter a word. He didn't say a word because he knew where he was going. Right out into that water. Head first, because I had a hold of his feet. But he didn't say a word. But he dug all 10 fingers into that sand. And didn't say a word. He was terror-stricken, you know, and he looked over to see who it was. Then he knew there was nothing he could do about it, you know, because I had him by the feet. So he did the best thing he could. He just dug his fingers in. And to this day, that's a very graphic picture to me, is the way my Christian walk goes so often. God's trying to take me somewhere, unlike where I'm trying to take my grandson to his own detriment. God is trying to take me into a good place, and I'm digging in all 10 fingers. I know, no, I don't want to go there. Don't want to be blessed. No, bad. What if I get there and you don't know what you're doing, or it's probably half prepared, and you know, God, you do things that way, and I've trusted you before, and look at the shape I'm in now. And that's not true. So in that half thought, just to introduce where we're at, if you'll now go over to the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now Korah and a whole bunch of other guys, they rose up before Moses, certain children of the Israel, and 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said to them, 'You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.' Moses heard it and he fell on his face." This guy Moses is really something. Now here is a people who God said he's going to bring them into a land. Here's a people who he told them in their history that they'd spend 400 years down in Egypt. He told them he'd bring them out. He told them he'd bring them out with great resources and great wealth. He brought them out. They just threw gold, just things the Egyptians did as they brought them out. And they got to the sea, and first thing they did, start to whine. Here, God released them from the bondage through the 10 plagues, killed the firstborn, saved them by the blood that was sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts. And when they were obedient to the commandments, they saw what he did, and it didn't take him any longer than to walk out of Egypt and walk down a road a ways and walk into a sea and see the Pharaoh coming and going, "We've had it." Because God is now going to get us killed. And he opens the Red Sea, takes them across the Red Sea, closes up the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army is right in the middle of it. Don McClure, one of the guys who used to minister at Calvary Chapel, is now down in Redlands. He says, when he was talking about that one time, he said, "That's a great lesson that you must learn. You never follow a Jew through a river." But God took care of them because he said he was going to bring them into a land. And he promised that to Abraham. He promised that to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob, to Joseph. All of your seeds. They hadn't seen the land. They hadn't seen the seed and didn't have any children. He says, "I'm going to do it." And God says, "I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm going to bring you into a land. I'm going to take you to a place that I want you to be. And you can go one of two ways: kicking, biting, gouging, whining, complaining, doubting, wondering, and just have a miserable time and a miserable journey day by day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday." Now the reason I chose this is that here are people, because I'm not interested in lifting up Moses and saying, "Here's a guy in authority doing the best he can because he was raised up to a place of authority by God and all the people are coming against him and all the rest of it." Now that isn't the point that I choose to make out of this, seeing as we're talking about believing God and the promises of God. What the point is that people will always find something to crab about and always something to whine about. God's doing the very best for them, and they'll find something, someone, somewhere, somehow, something to come against. "This is wrong. In this particular case, you're wrong. Who do you think you are? You're not holy. You're no more. Who set you," as he said here in a few minutes, "who set you to be a prince over us? We don't like you." And yet God says, "I'm bringing you into a land." Got rid of an army, or beg your pardon, got them out with 10 plagues. Their firstborn wasn't killed as long as they did what they said they were told to do. And boy, there's a key. and got gold and silver for them, brought them out with great wealth, took them through the Red Sea, got rid of their enemies, showed forth his presence as graphic, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, so that they knew the presence of the Lord was there. And you even more so, because you're on this side of the cross and you've got the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I don't care. Well, I'm just hanging ahead. Now, what do these people say in all of that grumbling? We remember the time when we were in Egypt and we had garlics and leeks and onions and steaks and everything else, and that's a lie. My, how we can remember how great things were if it suits our purpose and how we live a lie. I talked to a young lady. She was a PE instructor, and she says, I just accepted Jesus Christ 3 weeks ago, and I can't believe how miserable I am. She said, life was a heck of a lot better before I accepted Jesus Christ. She said, I didn't have all of these troubles and decisions, and I didn't have all this worry and fret and this war that's going on. And she said, just a fabulous word, this war that's going on inside. Sure. I said, you had no war before on the inside because there wasn't anything going on the inside. You are dead on the inside. You were living like everybody else. All of a sudden, you accept Jesus Christ. He said, a new set of standards. I'm going to take you from this spot to this spot. I said, now I'll tell you what you can do. You can throw your Bible in the trash, discount Jesus Christ, go back to your old life. And she sat there and looked at me, and a few tears coming down her face, and she said, no way. I said, then what's your problem? She said, well, my problem is... I said, your problem is you don't like the way God's doing. She said, that's the one. That's the problem, right? I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what. It's not going to change. You mean it's like this from now on? I said, yeah, it gets worse. But why? I said, because you're stiff-necked. You don't want to do what God says. She said, well, do you? I said, no. She said, then how do you make it? I said, just like you. She said, how long have you been a Christian? I said, oh, I don't know, about 65 years. She looked at me. She says, and you haven't learned any better than that? I said, you mustn't tell people these things now. I said, there is the pivotal. There's the pivotal. You don't have to be as stupid as I was for as long as I was. You can learn soon. And she began to nod. She said, the war is always on the inside. I said, yes, ma'am. The war is always on the inside. It is not external. If you go in peace, it's the peace that's on the inside. For so many years there, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, everybody ran around with two fingers in the air. And I used to challenge that. I said, what do you got two fingers in the air for? They said, that's peace, brother. I said, no, that's two fingers in the air, and they'd all look at me like I'm weird. I did one of those baccalaureates down in Irvine Bowl for Laguna High School. And I knew no baccalaureate from straight up. I had to go look in the dictionary to find out what it was. I really did. And then I found out I could go down there and say anything about Jesus Christ I wanted. I said, they're all going to come in here, and they're going to listen to it? So that's where I started. I said, you know, God's trying to take you somewhere. And I said, you can either go in peace, fighting, kicking, scratching, either way you want. I said, but don't stick two fingers in the air. I said, because that doesn't mean anything except you know how to put two fingers in the air. I said, it isn't a sign of peace. I said, the sign of peace is on the inside, and it shows on your face and in your conversation, and you won't ever have to stick two fingers in the air. Because God's trying to transport you from one spot to another. And the beautiful question is, if somebody comes up and says, where is he trying to take me? Well, away from hell and into heaven. But my, the things that we'll find out, just like these people of Israel. Look at verse 13 of that 16th chapter. He said, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of a land that flowed with milk and honey? Were they brought out of a land that flowed with milk and honey? No. But you see what their semantics are. Aren't they clever? That our semantics are the same way. I know that God wants. What do you know that God wants? What does God want from your life? Can you show me scripturally what God wants from your life? Do you know what God really says? Do you know the facts? What really comes out of your mouth? Look what's coming out of their mouth at this time, because they don't like what they see. So what's coming out of their mouth is a lie. You brought us out of a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Well, it was flowing with milk and honey, but not for them, but for the Egyptians. They didn't have any of the goodies. They didn't have any of the material wealth. Because you see, it's known among Christians that when you're really prosperous and everything's going your way, you know, and you got the job that you want, and there's peace in your life, and you got the money that you want, and you got the vacation you want, and you got the clothes that you want, and the car you want, then God's all right. But if you have not got these things, then how come God's dealing in my life this way? I thought because I want, and He said, and God promised me. God didn't promise you anything except everlasting life. God did not make any deal with you except one deal. And then after that, no deal. I don't care what your mouth says. There are no more deals after Calvary. One deal. I'll take your sins and I'll swap it and give you everlasting life and my Holy Spirit, and I'll direct you by my word. That's the last deal. If you agree to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and not or. If you agree, then there's no more deals. There's no more counting what you think is good or what used to be or what's now is or what's going to be. You don't have any say in your life. When you go before God, you don't have any say in your life. And when you've got one, it has to agree with what He says. Scripturally. Bible. B-I-B-L-E is your guideline. It's your absolute. You don't need anything else. There isn't anything else. What you say out of your mouth must agree with this. And when what you say out of your mouth doesn't agree with this, then you're wrong. And you either stay as you are in your miserable, wanting, selfish, egotistical, self-centered, selfish way, or you let God change you and you flow. The less serious, and I guess it's the only way I can put it because it's on a scale, because I'm a human being, quite obviously. The less serious the problem, it seems like the more griping. The more serious the problem, it seems like the less griping there is among Christians. Example. Walk into a intensive care unit and talk to a Christian who has a terminal disease. And they don't talk about how bad things are going to be or how bad things were or how bad things are. They are the most fantastic people in the world to minister to, and I'd like to change that. You really don't minister to people flat on their back in intensive care. You really don't. They minister to you. Oh, I'm so glad you came, and you know, and they can't hardly speak sometimes. So you can only stay for 2 or 3 minutes because they see you there, and they know that you know the same Christ that they know, and they're so ready. Oh, let me tell you something, what I've learned. If God's going to spare my life, I want it. And right now I'm praying for, and I'm just hoping that, and I'm with my son, or my daughter, or my husband, and they were in here, and they're seeing miracles in my life. And they're laying there flat on their back. And you're wondering whether God's going to take them home or not, whether they're going to die. And they don't care. It's Some of them say, you know, if God wants me to stay, well, fine and good. He's not through with me yet. But if he wants to take me home, I'm ready. And that isn't resignation. That isn't void of hope. What they're saying is, and you have to hear their voice, you have to see their eyes, all kinds of tubes and graphs and beeping green lights around them with bubbles going through it, you know. There they lay saying, I don't care. God wants to keep me here, fine. And you leave the intensive care room and you come back to Calvary, sit down, somebody says, I don't see why God's treating me this way. I'm going to be thrown out of my apartment in 2 weeks. And I want Calvary to give me $400. And I have an answer for him. Stick it in your ear. Well, you're a Christian, brother, and you're supposed to provide for me. And I'd love to. I'd love to provide. Why don't you trust God?
I knew you'd say that.
Well, if you knew I say that, what'd you come in here for? Just to hear it? You're supposed to trust God, not Calvary Chapel. It's a small thing that thou hast brought us out of a land that flowed with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flowed with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not go with you. Remember those 10 fingers in the sand? I will. He didn't say a word. But his actions spoke everything. He wasn't going to go out in that water. Not if he could help it. Not if the sand he could keep from. And that's the epitome to me. That's one of the most beautiful indications to me. Just that graphic sign of that grandson with 10 finger marks all the way down into the sea. But God is not hauling you down into some sea. God is not some grandfather that's got you by the heels going to throw you in the water. He told them in Deuteronomy through Moses when he was recapping everything in the 8th chapter, he said, I took you through the wilderness because you were stupid. And you learned your lesson that your shoes didn't fall off of you, your clothes didn't fall off of you, your feet didn't swell up, and you always had something to drink because I brought water out of the flinty rock, and it was manna that you didn't have to do anything about except just get up in the morning and go out and get your portion and be on down the road. I fought all your battles. The only time you were in trouble is when you were disobedient. He said, now I'm going to bring you into a good land. But when you come into that good land, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And that's the pivotal to that thing. That's where it all turns around. I'm going to bring you into a land where you'll have olive oil and pomegranates and all the things that was indicative of what is permanent and good. Out of the hills you'll be able to dig brass and iron. You'll have absolutely everything. But beware lest you forget the Lord your God when your gold multiplies. When your silver, when your cattle multiply and your children, your houses all multiply, beware of the least you forget the Lord your God. And that's just who we are. We live in such a rich land and our gold and silver is multiplied. We got good health. We got Jesus Christ. We got everlasting life. God's taken us from this land over to this land. He has said so. And on the way, he wants to do just like Moses said in that 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. He says, and I want to do you good at the latter end. Don't worry about the fiery serpents in the land and all the rest of this stuff. I want to do you good at the latter end. And what do the people say? We will not come up. And they begin to grumble. You got me fired from a good job. It was a land of milk and honey. God says, I've got something better for you. No, you haven't. And I'm not going to go look. Isn't that neat? You like that, huh? Grumbling all the way. It's all going to be bad. It all is bad. Look at these children you give me. Chuck, where did you get these people? You must have been out beating the highways in the bushes. The problem is, it isn't the children God gave you, it's the parent. Well, she's still laughing, so I guess we're all right. The most victorious Christians that I talk to, that I get to share, or get to share with me, the most victorious Christians that I have seen, talked to, and heard are those that are right in the middle of something. They don't know what this final solution or outcome is. They're absolutely torn up on the inside. Mentally, they're distressed. They're saying, God's going to bring something out of this. But they don't go on after that. And then she said, and then he said, and I said, and they said, and I feel. They don't go on with all that. They're still torn up, and they still hurt, and they don't have any victory, and they don't have any solution. They said, God is going to bring something. And you sit there and look at them. I know God's going to do good in this. And you say, how can that be? Because they were taught the Word of God, and then it was mixed with faith. I was going to take you over to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. You can go look at it on your own if you want. It's the first couple of verses. That they could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Because they were given the Word, but it was not mixed with faith. In other words, they didn't believe what God said. We started out in the first two verses. The Lord said to Moses, go tell the children that I'm going to bring them into a land. I'm going to do you good at the latter end. Do you believe that God will do you good at the latter end and that's His purpose in your life? And if that is so, how much griping then do you do? And listening to the songs this morning, It's very detrimental to listen to the words that you're singing because so often you sing them by rote. I do. But you better start listening to what you're singing. Songs of praise. You don't care what shape you're in. I have never done this, but it might be something to look at. When you're in the middle of a trial, try singing Thy Loving Kindness. No way. It's hard to sing Thy Loving Kindness through clenched teeth. What are you doing in my life? Thy Loving Kindness. But you, Moses, you haven't brought us into this land. And you're wrong, and all the rest of it, and we're not going to go up. We're not going to do what you say. We're not going to follow you. If you go on through that 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, you're going to get rocked to your heels. Because these very self-same guys that wanted to stand up against this man, who wanted to gripe, who did not want to do what God says, not what Moses said. I love to share Scripture with folks. I honestly do. It's my whole song and dance. Are you a born-again Christian? Tell me what a born-again Christian is. If you tell me what a born-again Christian is, are you responsible for the Word of God? How often do you read the Word of God? Go home and read your Bible. The lady came to me after a Thursday morning Bible study and she said, sit down, I want to talk to you. Yes, ma'am. I was raised by a grandmother who talked like that. And if I didn't sit down, she got one ear and... She says, I came into council with you 3 weeks ago. Yes, ma'am. Because I could envision she probably had a husband that's 9'4", you know, knuckles dragged to ground. And kill, Charlie. You know, I got a vivid imagination, especially when you got beads of perspiration, because after all, I trust God. She says, I come into council with you and you didn't even listen to what I had to say. And I'm going, uh-oh.
All you told me was to go home and read the first epistle of 1 John and ask to read it to every day for 3 weeks. Well, I've done it. I said, yes, ma'am. And she broke into a smile and tears. She says, it's been the most glorious time of my life. I'm going, oh. She said, I want to thank you. I said, thank God. She said, no, I want to thank you. I said, well, okay, go ahead. Thank you. Suck up all the goodies you can get. Chuck, there's a lady here that loves me, you know. God said, God wanted to get her somewhere. Let God talk to you. Let God say something to you. And then whatever he says to you, and the only place you're going to find it, is in the Bible. You're not going to sit here and listen to me or Mateer or Thornton or Stewart and all the rest of you. You can be a well-taught people, but it's up to you to go check the Word out and find out if they know what they're talking about or if I do. But after you get done, you're responsible for everything that you're taught. But not only responsible, the doggone thing will bless you if you'll do what God says. You had to bust my back and throw me out of a church and throw me in the middle of a blessing. He had to throw me in the middle of Calvary Chapel. When I got there, I found so much wrong with it. Hair was too long. Beards were too long. Dress was too long. Beads. Headbands. Fur-covered Bibles. I never saw a fur-covered Bible in my life. People came to... Oh, guy. Well... People came to church at 4 o'clock in the afternoon singing hymns. I'm going, they're weird. Torn jeans, no shoes. Guys, you know, bib overhauls, no shirt on, no shoes. You know, how can you worship God like that? At least put on a t-shirt and then God will let you come into his presence. Because the Bible says, no t-shirts, no worship. But I was so full of all of this. My traditional way of going before the Lord. Pass. I still have trouble with it. Still do. Yeah, look at this. See, no shoes on. Mateer, little rebuke here and there, you know. But isn't that fantastic that God takes you the way you are, but he takes you the way you are so he can mold and shape you and change you and take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. He's really trying to do you good at the latter end. I'll tell you something, folks. I bear witness with that. I'll tell you how come I bear witness with that. Because he did it in my life. He's no respecter of persons. He had to bust everything to get it there. If he has to break everything in your life to get you where he wants, fine. There's a better way of going. Don't run around saying, we will not go up, or I will not go up. And you know, you're saying that just as surely as you say, but, or I think, or I feel. A guy came up to me after the Thursday evening Bible study, Thursday or Sunday. And he said he'd got a hold of Jimmy Kempner, and boy, he had really danced on Jimmy's head. And I could hear some of it, so I moved away. I figured Jimmy had him, letting, you know, because this guy was really going after him, pretty good sized gent, too. And when he got all done, then this guy that brought him to Calvary, the guy had been there 2 or 3 times before, but he was about 35 or 40. And the guy that had brought this 35 or 40-year-old gent, who was having some difficulty understanding communion, he came over to me, he says, Jimmy really did a good job, but this guy's not satisfied. And the guy had gone to get his Bible and come back. So he sicked him on me, and I'm going, well, guy, I can't tell him more or different than what Jimmy told him. This guy says, well, I'll leave the church that he's from, and he was from a very strict denomination, and he says, my church believes this way, and you don't. And you do this, and you do that. My church says, and Chuck Smith says. I said, okay. And I really thank God for this one. I said, what does God say? Isn't that simple? But God didn't create us complicated. We are simple. We can be simply stupid or simply wise. But it's simple. All of the base that God laid down is not complicated. It's very easy to understand. I said, okay, your church says so-and-so. And we here at Calvary do such-and-such. Now, what does God say? And the guy broke into a smile. Oh, it looked good, too. Yeah, he was very serious.
He said, right. He said, why didn't I think of that? I said, because I'm smart and you're not. He said, no, seriously, why didn't I think of that? I said, why don't you find out what God says and then do that? I don't care what your church says, and I don't care what Calvary Chapel says. What does God say? And I'm serious about that. People come in, they want to change Calvary Chapel. People come into your lives and they want to change your life. Or you see what other Christians are doing and you want that to be an advent in your life. And that isn't what God says. He's the one that says He's trying to bring you into a good land. He made you. He bought you. He owns you. He has the right to have His will done in your life, that you might get blessed, that He might do you good at the latter end. That's His whole idea. If I have anything to share with a Christian, that's it. You're not going to get it without being obedient. But if you will be obedient, if you will be obedient, He will bless you. He said so. Blessed is he that hears my word and keeps it. Isn't that fantastic? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How are you going to do that without going after the commandments? And all these other things will be added unto you. What things? The things that He has in reservation for you. The things that He would just love to hand you, but you have to be a good steward, molded and shaped after Him with a right heart. I am a product of doing it in a stupid way, going against God's will, doing it in my way, ministry my way, family life my way, my life my way, my choosing. Accepting Jesus Christ and still doing it my way in Jesus' name. And getting all the thorns and thistles, you feel like you're being drugged through a cactus patch. And that's not necessary. If you're tired of it, give up. Give up. Just surrender. Say, you do it. Yours. The good pastor Chuck Smith was called by his wife Kay one time to come and stop the two sons. They were wrestling and fighting outside in the backyard, and they were tearing up half the backyard because they were about 17, 19 years old, into weightlifting and everything else. So they were pretty strong, and as two brothers will, they were just having at it. And Kay says, Chuck, go out and stop them. They'll kill each other. Which they won't, but you think they will. So Chuck went out in the backyard and looked and saw what they were doing. Walked down one door and walked in the back door of that bedroom, got down on his knees by the bed and said, Lord, they're your children. You straighten them out. Got up off his knees, come back out the door, and they're out there apologizing to each other with their arms around each other. Oh, sure, it's a lot easier. Or you can run out there with a big stick and beat on their skull, and then they take the stick away from you and beat you with the stick you brought. And that's just what the enemy does. You lose your temper, you try to do it your way, and then Satan takes the very provisions that you've got, your temper, your greed, your selfishness, and he takes that stick that you provide and just beats you to death because you've armed him. But when you go in peace, Satan can't use it. Doesn't even know how to get a hold of peace. Doesn't know what to do with it, wouldn't recognize it. And it drives him away. He can't touch you in peace. Because once you get peace, then you can hear the word of God and the wisdom of God. Without peace, you can't hear God. So when you're clutched and he's trying to take you up to a good land, it's your fault. You decide to go that way. You can change anytime you want. Just surrender. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the precious, precious word. Precious word, Lord. More than that, we thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of you that's brought to us by the Word. And I thank you for these saints, Lord, each one of them individually. Teach them, Lord, teach them, teach them, teach them. Teach them that you mean just what you say. Teach them what you say. Let them see the meaning and the content. Let them see the intent, Father, of your heart towards them. Teach them that they might be obedient to that, even as children are taught not to steal, not to lie, not to lose their temper, and to be obedient that they might prosper. So, Lord,
we who are growing up children, your children, teach us. We ask, Lord, that that teaching take whatever form that pleases you. Help us to pay attention so that we don't have to be chastised all the time by you. Help us to come into that land of milk and honey that just absolutely flows. Not in our daily life, Lord. But above all, Lord, draw us close to yourself. That whatever befalls us, Lord, we'll just stand under you like an umbrella out of the rain. That we'll be taken care of within. And we ask this in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
There's a beautiful man down the hill who has just left Calvary Chapel after being there for 6, 8, 10 years. And he's over in another smaller Calvary Chapel that's not too far away. And he's teaching a lot of young people who are high school, college age. And I was talking to him for a few minutes yesterday before I went to lunch. And he said, this past Sunday was my first time teaching them. And he said, it's so exciting. He said, because they come from various backgrounds or no church background or whatever, or various church backgrounds. And some of them used to go to Calvary. And he said, it's kind of a mixture. He said, but for my first lesson, I set them down and said, you can see that the world's not making it because they're not paying attention. The reason you know they're not paying attention is because Russia is aiming nuclear missiles at us, we're aiming them, so we're really not making it. He said, so I want you to go for something. He said, we just fired our nuclear missiles, and they've just fired theirs, and they won. And Brezhnev is now in the White House, and the edict has just gone out that all Bibles are to be banished. He says, and that's not too far from truth if they were to win. They just don't like the Bible. But you don't have any Bibles anymore. So he went among them, the young people there, high school, college age. He said, give me all your Bibles. Stacked them over in the corner. He said, now you don't have the Word of God that you can get a hold of. He said, now how are you going to live as a Christian? What are you going to do? How much of God's Word do you know right now? Right now, being Christians, whether you've been Christians for 6 weeks or you think you've been a Christian for 6 years, I want you to sit down and I want you to start writing out the Bible. And he says, I'm not worried about chapter and verse. And thee and thy and thou. He says, I'm not even interested in the correct sequence. I want the content. Just tell me what God has said to you. And one guy stuck his hand up. He says, that's not fair. I can't do it without my Bible. And he told him, he says, well, David said, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if you sat down this afternoon just for kicks and got that green notepad, and just sat down and didn't have any Bible, what does God really say to you? What scriptures does the Holy Spirit bring up to your heart? And if there's a lot of them, it's because you're faithfully in the Word. Because as he goes on to talk about in that fourth chapter of Hebrews, that they that received the gospel, but it wasn't mixed with faith, they didn't believe God. As you go on down through that chapter, it suddenly says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to know where you're supposed to be and what's going on in your life? You want to know what God's got to say to you? He speaks loud and clear. He's not going to leave you in some deaf and dumb land where you have to braille system yourself through. He'll really speak to you. You have to be willing to listen and to be taught. God bless you.